I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
As a teenager, I was tall and gangly and underweight. At almost 6 feet tall, I weighed about 130 pounds, soaking wet. I enjoyed sports, but I wasn't really that good at any of them. When I played tackle football with the guys in my neighborhood, they'd often say, "Horst, when we tackle you, it hurts because you're so bony." So my levels of self-confidence and self-acceptance were low. Maybe you can identify. But then I learned from Scripture that God had created me just the way He wanted me to be, and that included my physical characteristics that I couldn't change. I learned, according to Ephesians 2:10, that God had designed me uniquely for His purposes and that He had a plan for my life. And that plan had been in His mind even before He created the world. He wanted to use me and my unique physical characteristics to highlight His message and to bring glory to Himself. You know, that understanding made a huge difference in my life. I was able to trust my life fully to a God who cares.
The world may look at us and say, "You sure don't have much. You don't count, you don't measure, don't measure up." There's something they don't know, and it may not always show. We always have enough, and I can truly say that He's faithful day by day by day.
For His riches are beyond compare. So if I'm a millionaire or just have the clothes I wear, I'm still trusting in a God who cares. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He loves His children everywhere. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He promised He'd always be there. No matter great or small, God still loves us all. We're His children, we are His heirs. So I won't be ashamed if the world don't know my name. I'm still trusting in a God who cares. God promised in His word that He feeds the little bird and the lilies. Don't toil or spin. Yet they are still arrayed in the splendor God has made. They just depend on Him. If He still cares for these, then I know He cares for me. For I'm special in my Father's eyes. And I know I can rely on God's bountiful supply from His storehouse built with me in mind. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He loves His children everywhere. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He promised He'd always be there. No matter great or small, God still loves us all. We're His children, we are His heirs. So I won't be ashamed if the world don't know my name. I'm still trusting in a God who cares. God who cares. He loves His children everywhere. I'm trusting in a God who cares. God who cares. He promised He'd always be there. No matter great or small, God still loves us all. We're His children, we are His heirs. So I won't be ashamed if the world don't know my name. I'm still trusting in a God who cares. Who cares?
Thank you, men. And thank you, my friend, for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This program, The Voice of Hope, is produced by Heralds of Hope. Our vision is to use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ to accomplish the Great Commission in our lifetime. We currently produce Bible teaching content in 22 different languages that is shared by radio, internet, and the printed page, with a potential audience of millions every week. Here's just one testimony from Mahavir, a man who listens to our Hindi language radio programs in northern India. He writes, "Dear brother in Christ, first I want to give thanks to all the members of your program. I find peace of mind through your programs. This is my heartiest desire to live in fellowship with God. Please guide me to understand God more fully. Previously, I was a sinful man. At that time, my life was motivated by Satan. I didn't know where I was going, but now I am changed because God has opened my eyes. I came to know that He has washed away all my sins through the holy blood of His only Son, Jesus Christ. Please pray for my spiritual growth." Praise God for Mahavir's testimony. And my friend, is that your testimony? Have you personally experienced having your sins washed away through the sacrifice of Jesus? Has Jesus' love lifted you?
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted even me, love lifted even me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Last week on The Voice of Hope, we began a study from Colossians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 15. Our study was titled, Complete in Christ. At the beginning of our study, I said there were several reasons that reassure us of our completeness in Christ. The first reason was because of His person. This teaching was important because there were false teachers in Colossae who weren't giving Jesus His proper place. And there are those kind of false teachers with us today, too. Some said Jesus only seemed to have a human body. It was just an illusion. He wasn't really human. Others said He wasn't born of a virgin. His birth was just like every other human being. But the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "No, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." In other words, when you look at Jesus, you see God the Father. The second reason we can be assured of our completeness in Christ was His power. An attack on Jesus' person is also an attack on His power. If Jesus isn't who He claimed to be, then He doesn't have the power to transform our lives. Through His power, we are able to put off the indwelling presence of sin. It is no longer our master. Now, there is one final reason that reassures us of our completeness in Christ, and I will share that reason with you after we read our text. So listen carefully as I read Colossians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 15. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The final reason, then, that reassures us that we are complete in Christ is because of his provision. Paul further illustrates our completeness in Christ through his death and burial and resurrection. In verse 12, he states that we have been buried with Christ in baptism. Water baptism is a vivid analogy of having our old sinful self put to death and buried. It's helpful for us to go back to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 to understand what Paul is talking about. There he wrote these words, "Do you not know that so many of us, as were placed in Jesus Christ, were introduced into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by this aforementioned introduction into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised up from among the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also may be able to order our behavior in the energy of a new life imparted." You see, the believing sinner's identification with Christ in his death broke the power of indwelling sin. Our identification with him in his resurrection results in the impartation of the divine nature. The baptism, or the placing or introduction into, is that which is effected by the Holy Spirit. So the baptism in our Colossian passage is the same. Thus, risen with him, risen with Christ, doesn't refer to our future physical resurrection, but to the spiritual resurrection from a sinful state into the divine life. Recall when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea with Moses, it was, according to 1 Corinthians 10:2, a baptism. It signified their cleansing from Egypt, which, biblically, is a type of sin. And it also signified that they were exchanging a state of bondage for a state of freedom. And remember, too, that Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18:15 that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. That prophet Moses was referring to was Christ. Now, baptism also declares that we are accepting the sacrifice of Christ as the only acceptable payment for our sins, past, present, and future. And emerging from the waters of baptism signifies being raised in the power of Christ's resurrection, so we can walk in newness of life. How do you and I access these provisions? Through faith in the strong, effectual working of God, who raised Christ from the dead. Paul begins verse 13 with the words, "and you." You, the word is emphatic in the original. You Gentiles were dead, spiritually speaking, in your trespasses and your alienation from God. That's true of all people. All people in their unsaved state are possessed by the sinful nature. The power of that nature isn't cut off until our salvation. Our uncircumcision is a symbol of that separation from God because of the controlling impulses of the flesh. Our carnal nature has not yet been cut away, so we could say our heart is uncircumcised. But now, Paul says, you have been made alive by God through Christ, since all, there's that word again, all your sins have been forgiven. And further, the sacrifice of Christ blotted out or erased or rubbed out and wiped off the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What's Paul talking about? The handwriting of requirements was a legal certificate of debt or bond. In other words, it showed the amount you owed to someone, and it was legally enforceable. Paul is most likely referring specifically to the Mosaic Law with this language. But I believe it can also include God's moral law in the general sense. The law was against both Jew and Gentile in the sense that neither of them could keep it. Since the form of error at Colossae was largely promoted by the Judaizers, this language is most likely aimed at them. We know the Jews accepted the law, and they pledged themselves to it. The Gentiles didn't accept it formally, but their behavior proved that its principles were written on their consciences, according to Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Paul says this handwriting of requirements was contrary to us. It was evidence of our debt, and it was legally binding. One writer stated it like this: "Law is against us because it comes like a taskmaster, bidding us to do, but neither putting the inclination into our hearts nor the power in our hands. And the law is against us because the revelation of unfulfilled duty is the accusation of the defaulter, and it is a revealer to him of his guilt. It is against us because it comes with threatenings and foretastes of penalty and pain. Thus, as the standard, the accuser, and the avenger, the law is against us." So, praise God, this handwriting can be erased and something else can take its place. That something is spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. He writes, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Now, the context here is God speaking to Israel about their future redemption, but the concept involved is very much evident in our text here as well. In addition, the law with its decrees was abolished in Christ's death, as if crucified with him. It was no longer in the foreground, as a debtor's obligation is perpetually before him and brings embarrassment to his whole life. Do you remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus in John 1:29? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus took that document of guilt and condemnation and he nailed it to his cross. Hallelujah. Which brings us to verse 15, a verse on which the scholars disagree because of its difficulty. The first question is, who is the subject of this verse? God or Christ? I personally believe it is God who accomplished these things through Christ, and that's consistent with the earlier verses. But then who or what are the principalities and powers? Are they good? Are they evil? Let me share several ideas with you. There are several scripture portions that refer to the role of angels in the giving of the law. Those would be Acts 7:38 and 53, Galatians 3:19, and Hebrews 2 and verse 2. These must be good angels because they helped to provide the law. If that's true, why do they need to be triumphed over, as the language says? Well, one possible explanation is that their subjugation declares and illustrates that Christ is superior to the law. We know that Jewish rabbinic writers put a lot of emphasis on these angels who aided in delivering the law. And it's possible this idea influenced the heretical Gnostic doctrine of angelic mediators, the thing the Colossian church was fighting against. A second plausible idea, then, at least partially connected to the former view, is that these powers are the angels the Gnostics worshipped. This angel worship shows up later in verse 18 of this chapter. Remember, the Gnostics saw Jesus as just one of many angels emanating from God's presence. Another idea with merit is that it could be evil angels, as referenced by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:12. The powers of darkness facilitated Jesus' death on the cross. You remember, in responding to the Jewish leaders who came to arrest him, Jesus said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." In this view, Christ needed to pass through the kingdoms of Satan in the air, Ephesians 2:2, in order to reach the heavenly Holy of Holies and present his blood on the mercy seat. When the demons opposed him, he boldly stripped them off, signifying his power over all authority. You know, I'm not convinced we need to restrict this verse to a single one of these ideas. However, the thing that is clearly expressed in all of these views is the supremacy of Christ, the provision of Christ. And Paul paints a word picture from the Roman military victory parades that his audience clearly understood. In that picture, the conquering general would lead his chained captives in a triumphal procession. Christ won a complete victory over all angelic spirits. He alone emerges as supreme. So what does all this mean to you and me today? I return to the words I used in the beginning of this teaching. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Furthermore, the Apostle Paul added in Ephesians 2, 8-10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If you have acknowledged the fact that you are a sinner, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you have believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you are complete in Christ. There is nothing you can add to the sacrifice that he made. It is full, it is complete, and it is sufficient. And when that happens, you will receive the circumcision of the heart and mind that Paul talked about. The fleshly mind, the mind controlled by the passions of your body, the selfish mind that is in opposition to Christ, is put to death, and you are raised in newness of life in Christ. And then that new heart will bring forth new patterns of living in harmony with the commands of Jesus, whether he actually spoke them or if they came through the other inspired writers of Scripture. You will be made alive in Christ, and you will demonstrate that you are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For these reasons, you will stand complete in Christ, his person, his power, and his provision. I urge you to enter into that assurance today.
Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to
Thank you, men, for that song of aspiration. My friend, I hope that is your prayer too. To know that you are complete in Christ provides tremendous freedom, not the ability to do what you want, That leads to bondage as you follow the desires of the flesh. But freedom to live in a way that demonstrates God's power and brings Him honor and glory. I hope this teaching from Colossians chapter 2 has blessed you. I hope it's given you a better understanding of your position in Christ. Perhaps you'd like to share this with a friend or a family member, and there are a couple of ways you can do that. The easiest way is just to point them to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and they can listen to it whenever it's convenient for them. Or you can request a CD or a printed copy of this teaching. Just ask for it by the title, Complete in Christ. You can request this teaching by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of the teaching titled Complete in Christ, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching at your convenience. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, Complete in Christ. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope, and until we meet again, rejoice in this tremendous promise.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red, like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as